I will surround me, chaos abounding, my soul will rest in you. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm, my help is on the way, my help is on the way. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear, His promise is true. My God will come through always, always. I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. Delay my refuge and strength always. I will not fear, His promise is true. My God will come through always, always.
I think we used to repeat a little bit of that chorus, but I think we cut it out, so we'll see what comes up on the slides. And, you know, if we repeat it, fine. If not, we'll just kind of play it, see what comes up.
Yeah, it is. Just find how you did it. My solidarity.
Yeah, so I guess we'll have to check the slides. And that we used to repeat the first half of the chorus. What we did at the very end. We do the whole chorus and repeat the first half. So I'm not sure. Like I said, it's been a long, long time since we did this song. So.
Oh, goodness. Ooh,
that was a solid guy.
That's good. Yeah. Warmed up your vocals, your larynx, it opens up those airways so that everything sounds good. Okay, so Jesus Strong Kind, we used to do capo 4, but it says capo 3 or 4. I've been playing most of my capo 4s on capo 3. So, and it's been working for Max and everybody. I'm always like, is this good for everybody? Like, yes. That's what we'll do. So.
Jesus said that
precious. We pray for these microphones that keep going in and out. Happening right now. Thank you for your church, Mary. Thank you mostly for Jesus. His anger is the only righteous anger. As I read through this book, Unoffendable, it's been a beautiful picture of Christ, what he did for us, and how he's forgiven us our mountains and mountains of sins. How we can be kind, gentle, loving towards each other because you have given us mercy that we don't deserve. So let us keep our focus on you. Thank you again for music and voice. Thank you for these beautiful songs that keep our eyes on you, our hearts. Your love is all we need. Fully understand that. Your love for us. It gives us freedom. Freedom in Christ. Accept that gift of grace. Amen.
Testing.
Yes.
Christ died for me.
Yes, he
died for me.
Yeah, that's okay. I'm just saying you're welcome to stay. Lindsay's singing it on the octave lower like Hannah usually does. That's why it's easier for you to follow Hannah. Plus, my vocals, my microphone are not turned up in the monitors because that's just the way it is. So, like Hannah's is, so you're going to hear.
I hear you really well.
Yeah, because I'm using Hannah's mic. Yeah.
Okay, I hear you really well.
Yeah, that's
my voice is
because
still kind of cracked from last week.
Gotcha.
I thought it would go away, but not quite.
Oh, yeah, you're fine. You're fine. Don't strain it.
I tried one of the octaves. I was like, you can come today.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you're welcome.
To stay down.
Yeah, you're welcome to stay down.
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't have to follow.
I like to sing those high notes, but it's like, I can't.
Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. We'll just start with the chorus here.
Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Chosen, not forsaken, I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
I am
chosen, not forsaken,
I am who you say I am.
He will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I will not fear, his promise is true, my God will come through. From the Lord.
Keep us safe. stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Lord,
I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
You're
my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Okay, you want to go to the
Ken said? For sure. And then maybe we'll go back to something you say, Andrew, just so we can get the
octave
slides or whatever. I think this.
Oh no.
There was salt on the floor. The toilet needed paint.
Oh no. Thank you for
I'm glad I went in there before we got here.
Yes. Appreciate that.
Those are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground.
I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm, my help is on the way, my help is on the way. Refuge and strength always. I will not fear, his promise is true. My God will come through always, always.
Trouble surrounds me, chaos abounding, my soul will rest in you.
I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm, my help is on the way, my help is on the way. Oh my God,
he will not delay. Refuge and strength always.
I will not fear, his promise is true. My God will come through always, always.
I lift my eyes up,
help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord.
My eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. brought me in of his love for me. Of his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. At last he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. The sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. The sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Favor.
Sure.
The restroom back here is
off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise.
All right. Well, thank you, praise team. The Lord is good and faithful, and he always comes through. It's a honor to be with you this morning to remind you of the promises of God's word, and what a way to start off by singing those truths today. So here we are in week 17. The Lord has been good and faithful in our study of Hebrews, and today we're going to finish chapter 9. Now, chapters 9 and 10 are probably my two favorite chapters in the whole book of Hebrews, so it's been with great expectancy on my behalf that we have made it here today, and I just wanted to say that I'm thankful to all of you who have been an encouragement to me through this series, and also to those who have filled in. I've got great remarks from Kurt and from Seth and the others, and it's just been a real joy to be going through this series with you guys. Now, today as we finish chapter 9, we're going to see how this superior single sacrifice of Jesus in the superior heavenly tabernacle brings complete forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation, a clear conscience, and direct access to God. The author is going to help us to see today that it is only by the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross that we have a new covenant with better promises. Now we're going to see this word blood today 12 times in this passage. And for someone who is maybe just beginning to read your Bible or just curious about Christianity, this could kind of seem like an odd thing today. But it could seem something like what maybe you guys would consider a primitive idea. And for maybe some of you like me, when you think of the word primitive, we think of something that's maybe no longer valid, maybe like these pictures that we have here. We get this idea of primitive, and we think of maybe a primitive camping, and we think of maybe just a spot, no electric, no water, just roughing it out in the great outdoors. And some primitive camping today is something that's kind of, some people considered old and in the past, and if you really want to get up the times, you need to be in something like this next picture. You need to do some fancy camping. And real parents out there know that you'll only appreciate the fancy camping if you've understood and experienced the primitive camping. But however, our author today is going to remind us that this blood shed by Jesus on Calvary is not something primitive. It's not some idea that we can just leave in the past, and that we need to know why he came the first time so that we can be ready when he comes the second time. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, would you give us the fresh ears that we need to hear this passage? Lord, would you refresh our hearts and our minds this morning as we hear of the forgiveness available to those who trust in you, who trust in your Son and his sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, help us to see how we've talked that the shadows of the former things point us to the reality of our eternal salvation in Christ on the cross, and it's his name that we pray. Amen. If you got your Bibles this morning, we're in Hebrews 9, and we're going to look at the second half today. I would encourage you to open those up and to follow along, and we're going to start reading in verse 15 through the end to verse 28. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For in every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, and with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled the blood, both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not of his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear again a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We got some road to cover again today, but as we look at this passage, I've given us three main things that we can focus on to help us navigate. I think if we focus our mind on these three things, it will help us through today's passage. The first of these three things is the blood of the offering was Christ's own blood, which we'll see in verses 13 to 22. Secondly, the place of this offering was in heaven, not the earthly tabernacle. And finally, the offering was eternal. As we've studied for a few weeks, we've seen that it was fitting for Christ to be the high priest, and we've looked at this chart a few times. I just wanted to bring this back for our remembrance to help us to understand that in the Old Covenant, God communicated through, there were four things involved. We had God and his people, and they were brought into reconciliation with God by the priest and the offering of sacrifices. But as we saw, it was fitting for Christ to be the high priest and the mediator between God and his people. And we see that Christ in the middle there brings together the role of the priest and sacrifice as one way to be united to the Father. So as we look at chapter 9 now, it's worth it to see that Christ has appeared in three different ways. We can see that Christ has appeared in the past, Christ has appeared in the present, and in the future. If you got your Bible there with me, look at chapter 9, verse 11, where it says, "When Christ appeared." So here we have Christ already having appeared in the past. If we look at verse 24, it says that Christ is now to appear. So we know that Christ now appears in the present. And finally, in verse 28, it says that Christ will appear. So we see through this passage that Christ has been here in the past, he's here in the present, and will be here in the future. Now, if we start with this verse 15 today, we see the word therefore. And you guys know this by now, that when we see a therefore, we need to ask, what's the therefore? Therefore. So before we can go on with this understanding of Christ as the mediator, we need to look back at these few verses to see how is Christ qualified to even be the mediator. If you would look with me back to verse 11 that Kurt talked about last week, the author reminds us that there were good things that have come. And what are these good things? If we remember back to chapter 8, we talked about this new covenant that would have better promises and good things that were to come. And it's these better promises that the author is now referencing that have come. Now, just in case a few weeks ago you didn't write all those down or you forgot the chart, I've got it for us here again today to remind us of these better things. We know that Jesus was a one-time sacrifice, that he was perfect and unstained and holy and innocent. And we know that he offered up himself, not other sacrifices. So when we look at this chart and we compare and contrast these differences, we can see that the ultimate good thing is here. And the ultimate good thing is our salvation, as we will end with in verse 28 today. When we talked about the shadows, we know that the old covenant had many things that pointed forward to the realities of the new things. So in the old covenant, we would say that there were things to come. And today in the new covenant, we would say that these things have come. And that's where we start today, with these good things, that they have come. And as the writer is nailing down these new covenant details, it's obvious as we look at today's passage that he had two events in mind. As Kurt said last week, the readers of the book of Hebrews were very intelligent in their history and the ways of the Jews or the Israelites. And the author references these two familiar things. One would be the Day of Atonement. And this is, as we're reading through this passage, we see where the priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer a sacrifice for the sins. That was during the Day of Atonement. And the other event that the author is going to reference today is the sacrifices that were made by Moses to inaugurate the first covenant, as he referenced there in verse 18. He says that first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. So we'll look at those two events today, and we'll compare and contrast, as Kurt did for us last week, to remind us of the differences of this new covenant and the sacrifice and that old covenant and the sacrifices. So that brings us to our point number one. The first thing that we'll see that is different is the blood of the offering was Christ's own blood. Let's look at the blood in these old sacrifices that we've already mentioned to help see the difference here. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but I just wanted to highlight a few verses from Leviticus 16. And as we remember that Day of Atonement sacrifice, that the high priest dressed up in his priestly garments and he followed all the things that were written for them to do. And halfway through this service, there were two goats. And one of the goats would be killed and one of the goats would be let loose. And that's where we get the word scapegoat in today's culture. As we look at this in Leviticus 16, we can see that they shall kill the goat, and that it should be the sin offering, and that its blood would be sprinkled inside the veil. And with its blood, do with it as you did the bull's blood, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. We can see that in this Day of Atonement, it was a bloody ceremony. Now for the second goat, when it was made at the end of the atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. He laid his hands on the head of the goat, and he confessed the sin and the iniquities of all the people and all their transgressions, and he put them on the head of the goat. And he sent it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. And this goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. We'll talk about these two things later and how they are a shadow of the new sacrifice. Last week there was another ceremony that was mentioned that we just kind of breezed over. I wanted to bring it to your attention. In chapter 9 there in verse 13, he talked about the blood of goats and bulls, which we just read about. But then he also mentioned about the ashes of a heifer. And this is worth noting today. There was a ceremony in Numbers 19, 1 through 21. We won't read the whole thing, but the ashes of this heifer also God honored as a sacrifice to deal with the sins of the people. Let's look at this. In Numbers 19, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell all the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish and on which no yoke has never come." Then we see that Eleazar the high priest shall take some of its blood, and with his finger sprinkle some of it on the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And then the heifer shall be burned, its skin, its flesh, its blood, and its dung. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening and be burned. The idea of this ashes of this heifer is they would be stored at the front of the community and they'd be mixed with water and someone was undefiled, whether it be a dead body at a funeral or some other kind of defiling event. The ashes of the heifer would be used throughout the year to sanctify them, to clean them on the outside. That's how God had set up this old covenant. Then praise God, last week when we got to verse 13, it pretty much says this, that if the blood of ashes or goats and heifers will sanctify them so they are outwardly clean, then verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ clear our consciences? See, there's a difference between all that blood in the old covenant that was sprinkled and wiped 7 times and all these very detailed commands of God. There's a difference between that blood and the blood of the new covenant with Christ as our high priest. I think we can see this when we look at verse 20. And we see here the author, he's talking about the first covenant where God inaugurated it with Moses, which we'll look at in a little bit in Exodus 34. But if we look at verse 20, and we see this phrase here, that this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. This should ring a bell in your head as it's very familiar as the first Sunday of every month when we practice communion. We read the passage from Matthew 26, 28 or 1 Corinthians where Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, the forgiveness of sins." You see, the difference in the blood of the old covenant and the new covenant is that the blood that the priest used was just the blood. It came from many animals or heifers or other things during those sacrificial ritual ceremonies. But the blood of Christ is his blood. It's the divine blood which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We know that those earthly priests in that old system, that they sprinkled that blood on the tabernacle built with hands. But we know that Christ delivers his sacrifice directly to the Father in heaven. When we started this idea of the new covenant in chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now this is the point. What we are saying is that we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne and majesty on high." Our high priest is not like those earthly priests who died and passed on and left the tradition for the following priest and who presented their sacrifices to the earthly temple. But our high priest is one who goes directly to the Father in heaven and is seated at his right hand. Now we see again that this old covenant is very external. One of the things as I was reading about all these sacrificial ceremonies was all the blood. You know, where did all that blood go? You know, a bull, a heifer, animal after animal. And that blood was used and God honored it. But it was very external. As they wiped it on the mercy seat, the tent of meeting, and the tabernacle. But it did cleanse them on the outside. But it reminds me of an analogy that my wife was so unexpectedly gave to me this week. And I got a picture here of a trash can for you. My wife was just serving her heart out this week and decided she would help our family by taking out the trash one morning before the kids were all awake. And she got back and I was real proud of her. But then I noticed she missed a whole trash can full of trash in the garage. And I said, "Hey, honey, why didn't you take that one?" And she said, "Well, I didn't really have any room for it." I said, "What do you mean you have any room? You had 2 seats next to you with nothing in them. Why didn't you just put that trash can in the side-by-side right next to you? Pretty good idea, huh?" Well, she said, "No, that thing is stinky. I'm not going to set that thing next to me. It'll probably look more like this." But, you know, that's how God's people felt. They followed all these rules and regulations, but it didn't clean them on the inside. They were sanctified and pure on the outside, but on the inside, they felt just like this trash can, full of stinky, nasty trash. The guilt of their sin was there, never to be cleansed, as the author told us in verse 9, where he said, "These sacrifices are offered, but cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper." We read about the promise in Jeremiah 31 that a new covenant would be coming in the days. And the author says, they have come, in verse 11, these good things. And he says, therefore, we have a new high priest, a mediator of this new covenant. So we're starting to see that this old covenant was this external exercise that left people uncleansed. But now in verse 15, we see that Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. Before we move on, I want to share this parable with you. As parents, we try to find stories that our kids will relate with and are easy to read and understand. And this one does such a great job of explaining what we see going on in this transition of the old covenant and new covenant. It comes out of Luke 18. And you'll probably be familiar with this passage, but it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying. And these two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like the other people, those cheaters and sinners and adulterers. I am certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, just like a trash can, this Pharisee was clean on the outside, but he was full of rotten trash on the inside. There are a lot of people like this. And when we look at verse 15, we can see, who is it who receives the promised eternal inheritance? It's not those who have it cleaned up on the outside. It's those who are called. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Back in 14, those who are called are cleansed by this new and better blood. It says that their consciences were cleared. And they were cleared from what? Verse 14 says that they purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You guys are familiar with the James passage. This sounds just like it, doesn't it? That faith without works is dead. When our conscience has been cleansed, the immediate thing that happens after is that we want to serve the living God. Looking at this story, the tax collector and the Pharisee, we can see that really there are only two types of people. There are the righteous who think they are sinners, and then there are sinners who think they are righteous. And we'll talk more about this later, but this is one of the hardest things to communicate to non-believers. Ultimately, it's God who has to open their eyes or call them to be able to see this truth. The truth of Christ is the one and only mediator, as verse 15 says. Now back to our original question, why is the therefore, therefore? Because of his own blood, he can secure for us an eternal redemption. One that clears our conscience, one that gives us forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation, and direct access to God. Those good things. Now, this word mediator is interesting. It's just a legal word. If any of you ever been to law school, you probably already know this, but it's just a legal term that is describing Christ as the one who stands between God and man and can accomplish the bringing of the two parties together in an agreement. Say that one more time. A mediator is just one who stands between God and man and can accomplish the bringing of the two parties together in an agreement. What is the result of this agreement? It's the eternal inheritance, or the eternal redemption, the clearing of our conscience, The word redemption here means deliverance. It means we are delivered from our sins. We've received the forgiveness of sins. Now let's move on here to verse 16 and 17. Now the author switches from this word covenant, old covenant and new covenant, and he starts to use the word will. Now to help demonstrate this, I'm going to need a volunteer. Maybe someone who maybe used a little extra cash today. I don't know, maybe Oliver. I think he'd be a good volunteer. Can you come up here for a second? All right, Oliver, so let's just say out of the kindness and goodness out of my heart, Holy Spirit just moves me to, man, when I pass away someday, I want to leave a little blessing for Oliver. I'm gonna give him just a wad of cash, all right? Now, the way this works in the Bible, it says that for where there is a will involved, the death of one who makes it must be established. So, Oliver, let's say next week, I'm still alive, doing well, and you just get a craving for a big old sub, right? And you're like, man, I wish I had some money to go get one. Could you use the money from my will? No, because the Bible says that, hey, in verse 17, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. So Oliver could get very excited about this. Thanks, Oliver. You can ask it. Oliver could get very excited about this wad of cash, but Oliver's going to have to wait. Oliver's going to have to expect it. Oliver's going to eagerly wait until the death of whoever made the will, so he can inherit that inheritance. What the author is saying here is the new inheritance of the good things, the mediator who's going to make it possible, has come. He has died, and now this new covenant is in effect. Verse 17, we know that it only will take effect at death. Now, if we go back to verse 15, we know that this new covenant has been ushered in because there was a death. Look at verse 15. A death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Looking at verse 18, this is a good reminder for us here, where it says, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. We know that Jesus' blood is what brings in and ushers in this new covenant. This isn't something new. The old covenant was inaugurated the same way here, the author says in verse 18. And we can read about this. I think it'll be helpful for us. If we look at Exodus 24, we'll just look at a couple verses here to get us familiar with this idea. Verse 3, Moses came and told the people that all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, well, of course we'll do what the Lord has spoken. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The blood is undeniable. It is there. That's how God initiates his covenants. We just skim through verses 19 and 21 here. It's a replay of what we just read in Exodus, where God commanded Moses to spread this blood. And in the same way with the blood that both the tent and the vessel were used in worship. And then in verse 22, we get this main idea today, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Indeed, under the law, almost everything was purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Boy, how our world that surrounds us, the people that we work next to every day, the people that hand us our coffee in the drive-thru line, people struggle with this idea. I want to stop right here and make sure that we see the importance of this blood of Jesus. The blood of our Savior on the cross is not some primitive, outdated idea that we just need to overlook and stop talking about because the world thinks it's unfit to discuss. Our world asks questions like, well, if God really loves me, why wouldn't he just forgive me? The answer is God does forgive us, but there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. The world we live in, they just can't get this. An unbeliever's idea of sin is almost that it's non-existent. We're surrounded by people who think they are pretty good. The most common worldview of morality is this. Basically, I think I'm a pretty good person, or at least I'm not as bad as some of the people in the news. In this weak morality, we're only looking at the outside of the trash can. Forgiveness becomes rather dull and unneeded when our morality is this weak. We live in a world where pets are seated at our tables, and movies end with a disclaimer of no animals were harmed in the making of this film. How do we communicate this truth that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood in today's world? We just communicate the truth. In our society today, people try to avoid the topic of death at all cost. Death in our society is only known as the termination or the end of all things. But not so here in Hebrews chapter 9. We must see that death is the beginning. It's what brings life. The innocent die for the guilty. Look at all the shadows that God has given his people in that old covenant. And now the reality of Christ and his blood is here. Look at verse 24, which brings us to our second main point, that the place of the offering was in heaven, not the earthly tabernacle. Verse 24 reads, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Man, I just love this idea of him entering God's presence on our behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf. Once God calls someone and they begin to see that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and they know that there's no other way to get to heaven than by an eternal sacrifice, Christ then clears their conscience. When Christ entered the holy place, it wasn't one built by man's hands, as we read. He went directly to his Father in heaven. We've talked about this a few times, but we need to remember that the new and better sacrifice of Christ. We need to remember that Christ didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself, but he sacrificed himself. As we look ahead to Hebrews chapter 10, the author explains this very well in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can now draw near to God because Jesus went directly to his Father in heaven and left that curtain open for us. Verse 25 and 26. Christ didn't go into heaven again and again, repeatedly offering a sacrifice like the old priest. The author makes this point very clear. It was not again and again. It was not like a priest who would have to make a sacrifice each week at every service to clear the conscience of God's people. But like in verse 26, it says, "For he has appeared once for all, and he has put away sins by the sacrifice of himself." I think we can stop and say here that if someone were to continue to offer sacrifices for sin again and again, that they might not think that this once and for all sacrifice was good enough. And just to make sure that we understand this, the author goes on in verse 27 and 28. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly waiting for him." The author here draws an analogy between the one-time death of Christ and the one-time death as humans. When Christ was incarnate, when Christ was born at Christmas, and when Christ was growing as a young man, he was a human as much as he was God. And just like us, Christ as human could only die once. You and I will die, verse 27 reminds us. You and I will face judgment. And the key point here is that only Christ can save you from the judgment to come. His death reaches backwards to those looking forward, and his death reaches forward to those looking backward. I love this idea that we have talked about how those in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant are saved the same way that we are. That those in the Old Testament were looking forward to that one-time sacrifice. And as we look back to that one-time sacrifice, it's not as some people say that the Old Testament was of the law and of the New Testament is of grace. But we can clearly see this play out in Romans. That we are all saved the same way. Romans 3:23, probably all know this verse. Just the way we're all saved the same way. We're all saved from the same thing. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption or the deliverance that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, here it is, those people in the Old Testament, He had passed over former sins. Remember in Genesis where Adam and Eve, they sinned and they tried to use these fig leaves to cover themselves and God said, no, I don't approve of that, but I will approve of these animal skins. And the animal skins had to come from animals that were sacrificed. Remember God said that their sins were covered? They weren't atoned for at that point? All through the Old Testament, those shadows of sacrifices covered their sins until Christ could come and pay for their sins. And in verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at that present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Church, I hope that you're looking back that one-time sacrifice that has not only covered but paid for your sins for eternity. Verse 28, Christ is coming back. Are you ready? When's the last time that you saw and thought about, man, I hope Jesus comes back today? Or man, I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus. You know, we sing about this as a church. We sing this song called Home. I do not know what I will see when all my tears are wiped away, but I am sure that it will be the world that I was saved to see. And He has said that I will know a joy beyond my deepest hope, a Father's love, a Savior's peace, when I am truly home. Do you think about heaven? Do you eagerly expect and wait on Him? Now, we do not know what heaven will be like, but we know that it will be marvelous. There's nothing on this side of earth that compares. We will get to follow our great high priest into heaven where God will be seated on His throne. You remember these words from Shylin a few weeks ago? They can mock me all they want, Lord. I do not care. I don't want to go to heaven if God is not there. Who am I in heaven but You? And earth has nothing I desire but You. My flesh and my heart may fail, however, the Lord is my portion forever and ever. We really sell ourselves short in thinking of heaven as a place in the sky with wandering clouds and endless bowling alleys and endless four-wheeler trails and golf courses and baseball fields, when the reality is we get God. He will be our portion forever. And if God is not there, I don't want to go to heaven either. Now, our third and final point here is that this offering was eternal. The blood of Christ, and only the blood of Christ, is our hope. The sacrifice once for all. The sacrifice is good forever. It's not like the ranch salad dressing when you pull it out of the refrigerator and it's a month expired and it looks like a science experiment. There's no end to this one-time sacrifice. Our hope is that Jesus has appeared in the presence of God for us. Our hope is that Jesus has offered himself for us. And our hope is that Jesus will return for us. Jesus is our mediator. I found this phrase helpful, that God will never reject us if Christ represents us. God will never reject us if Christ represents us. That is good news today. Caleb, if you could put that on the screen, somebody might want to write that down. Christ will never reject us if Christ represents us. Not only is this good news, but most of you have probably been familiar or even heard this message. In fact, I know you have, because we sing about it all the time. We are so blessed by our praise team. Each week we come together, it's like a bonus. Two messages for one. You get to sing and praise, and you get the Word of God read to you. As we've sung these songs week after week, and as we gather and sing the truth of God's Word, what a blessing that is. And before we sing our last song today, I just want to end and remind you of some of the truths that you already know. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off the guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Or, for my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Or, what riches of kindness he's lavished on us, his blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford, our sins they are many, his mercy is more. Or my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And finally, what love, my God, could hold you to the tree to bear that overwhelming debt for me? The Son of Heaven leaves the Father's side. The healer bleeds. The life was made to die. Let's pray.